So, Jesus, we do that today. We lift up the name above all names, the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name of Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we love to sing your praises. And we look forward now, Lord, to hearing from you, from your word, and pray that it would change our hearts. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, and I trust that you do, would you go ahead and open it to Revelation 21? We're kind of coming to a wonderful section of the book of Revelation, my favorite of all of them, and I'm sure it will be yours too if you have a shared faith in Jesus. In the last several weeks, we've been walking through what will occur after the tribulation, which is going to take all of humanity into new experiences. Some of those experiences will be wonderful beyond compare, and some of them are going to be pretty terrible beyond compare. We talked about that when we're in Revelation 20, the last half. But for those who trusted in Jesus, those experiences are becoming progressively better. And that's what we've noticed. With each experience, it gets better. There's really no end to how it just keeps moving to our final destination, which is the eternal heaven. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But what I've noticed is that there's a great deal of confusion regarding heaven because we fail to understand the progression of the events. We talked about that in the beginning of Revelation chapter 20, that there's a progression about how things are going to unfold for the believer. So 2 weeks ago when we got there, we talked about that. And I want to do a little review today because it's really important to clear up confusion. So we'll make it brief, but I want you to understand it. The first stage, when the believer dies, it's just actually our body that dies. But we, all of our collective memories, our personality, the relationships we've had, all those things, they do not die. It says to be absent with from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. We're immediately going to be with Him. When the rapture occurs, we talked about that. Those who have died having a relationship with Jesus, all of a sudden their body will be raised up from the dead. It will be forever changed and glorified. And we too will be caught up with them, still alive, in the event called the rapture. And our body will be changed, a glorified body. And we will then celebrate, is depicted in Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to be up in the heavens with the Lord, praising Him. If you haven't heard those chapters, go back through the message and listen to chapters 4 and 5. I think it's just such an amazing account of what the Lord's going to do there. And then we will reside with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. It'll be a remodeled earth. It'll be a cleaned up earth. The curse is largely disappearing. But because humanity will be there, there's still going to be some difficulties. And those who did not die during the tribulation but move into that 1,000 years called the millennium will have natural bodies, not glorified bodies. They will procreate. They will be much like we are now, but with Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. And finally, at the end of the millennium, those who love the Lord will then go into the eternal heaven. And there's no numbers of years because there's no number. It goes forever. And I think there's a lot of confusion about that, but that's what we're going to cover, the eternal heaven in chapter 21 and 22. The reason this is really important, in my opinion, is because people are confused about these transitions. They're confused, and they lump so much of their understanding of heaven together as though it's one event and not a step of events, as I just described. And I want to give you some examples of where this confusion comes in, because it's very important for us as believers to understand this. Before the millennial kingdom, those who have trusted Jesus will have had their works tried by fire. So you and I are living the natural life, whatever we did on the earth, when we before we go into the millennium, either if you were raptured or you died and were raised again at the end of the tribulation, our works will be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians tells us we will all give an account before the Lord. And those things which we did, which were not for the Lord, will be burned up. And the things which we did for the Lord, we will then be rewarded for. But because many people will suffer severe loss, there will be weeping at that point. And weeping is the point here. I want you to see how weeping progresses. And then the rewards will be distributed. And then we come to the place of the millennium. During the millennium, there will still be crying. Some people will die. It'll be a very limited number of people. Death is going to be greatly reduced, but some people will die. And there's going to be a lot of difficulty that still occurs, just like it does now, but to a much smaller degree. So in the millennium, there will still be some weeping, that is going to occur for those who are in their natural bodies. There'll be things for them to cry over. But when we get to the eternal heaven, what we're going to talk about today, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying ever again. It's done. Did you see the progression there? It's important for us to understand that, because if you try to lump all that together, you can make a mess of your understanding of heaven. Let's look at another one. During the tribulation, there will be copious kinds of loss of life. We've read about that in chapter 6 through 19. Death is going to be a big piece during the tribulation. There will be losses of all kinds of things and loss of life. During the millennium, that thousand-year reign, which Jesus on the earth, there is an extremely limited amount of death. It's going to be even rarer. Not like we understand it now. It's a one-for-one ratio. That is not going to be the way it works during the millennium. Yet, there will still be things that die. But when we get to the eternal heaven, death will be no more. It's done. Never something dies again. Now, a blade of grass I can't talk about. Maybe those will die. I don't know. If it's in my yard, I hope it dies. I hate mowing it. But I hope you see the progression. It's changing. And when we confuse those things, we have a very jumbled up understanding. Let me give you one last one. During the tribulation, heaven will not be upon earth. We will be in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, rejoicing with the Lord, celebrating, worshiping with the angels, crazy cool experiences. During the millennium, Jesus will reside on the earth. And from the temple, because there's going to be a temple in the millennium, it says under the right corner of the temple, water will flow. And when it flows out, it's going to run into the Dead Sea. And when it does, all of a sudden, the Dead Sea is the living sea. It's teeming with fish and life, and that water will continue, and it will go into the oceans, and it says it's going to heal the oceans. If you think about that, that's crazy. A temple, water coming out from underneath the temple, healing the oceans, okay? But then we come to that third stage, the eternal heaven, and God the Father and God the Son will reside on the earth, and there will be no temple. They will be the temple. So there's no temple for the water to flow out from underneath, but they're going to sit on an altar. And from underneath the throne of the altar, water flows. And it flows, but guess what? There's no more sea, and there's no more temple like that were in the millennium. They are that part. So it's a different transition in those understandings. And if we understand the difference between natural life now and when we die, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal heaven, then we can read our Bible and we can answer questions about heaven and we can answer them concisely. But when you jumble those up together, you just get confusion because the answers aren't the same in the same places. When we're in Revelation 21 and 22, we're talking about the eternal heaven. This is the place, the best place. It is the place that you and I long for. Abraham said there was a city that he longed for, a heavenly city. This is that place. That's what we're talking about now. And I was thinking about this a lot. There's so much confusion about heaven. Confusion in the church and confusion in the world. For where does the world get its answers about heaven? Shouldn't it be from the church? And yet the church isn't all on the same page. And I would hope they would come to us to ask questions about heaven, but I also hope that we would have answers. Let me give you an example. Before I knew the Lord, I listened to all kinds of music, and one of the artists I listened to was Eric Clapton. I'm sure many of you know Eric Clapton. He's a blues singer. And Eric went through this period in his life where he lost his four-year-old son. He fell off of a hotel balcony of 50 stories. And his son died, and he writes this song, and it's got these intense questions about heaven. And it's a Tears in Heaven is the name of the song. I mean, I'm not telling you it's a Christian song, but I'm telling you, he's asking questions, and he's making statements. In particular, I want to share with you two questions he asks and two statements he makes in that song. Because it's what we're longing to understand. When pain, when tragedy, when difficulty, when the things in this world come into our sphere, into our bubble, questions about heaven become very real. And we should be the one that has the answer. So he asks these questions, and I just want to go through them with you really quickly. One of the verses says, "Will you know my name if I saw you in heaven?" Yes. The answer is yes. is emphatic. It's not even a question. Because the Bible tells us that you can go to several different places. You can go to 1 Samuel 28, and you can hear about Saul, the king, who, when he's blown it, goes to the witch of Endor, what we would call a medium. Somebody, you know, you dial 1-800 number today to get a hold of them. And all of a sudden, she pulls up Samuel, the prophet, who's died. And they know each other, and they're talking, all three of them. They understand very clearly what's happening. See, he hasn't lost his identity, he hasn't lost his memory. He knows who Saul is, he knows who the witch of Endor is, she knows who he is. I mean, everybody knows each other. Not an isolated event. We go to Lazarus and the rich man, and we can go there in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Same thing, they begin to converse, and they know each other. They have died from this body, but they haven't lost who they are. It's very clear. And when you get to the Mount of Transfiguration, that's a whole other deal. Matthew 17, 3 through 4, we see Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for a really long time. And they come back and they're with Jesus. And they know Jesus. Jesus knows them. They know their own names. They know who they are. They're not confused. Will you know my name when you see me in heaven? Yes. You'll see, that's a guy who talks too long. You'll know me, but you'll know my name too. And you're going to know characteristics about me. I'll know your name if I can remember names, because I'm not very good at that, but I will know your name then because I have a perfect memory. That's heaven. The answer is yes. And he goes on to say, would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Will we have the same kind of relationship? He's asking about the Son. What will life be like? And the answer is kind of. But right now, sin is in our bodies, and it's in our world. And there's pain from sin, and there's misunderstanding, and miscommunication, and all those things. And so, yes, he will still love his son will still love him, but it's going to be better, because sin isn't in the picture. It's going to be the same, but not really. It's going to be so much more than what we understand and what we see. And if you got the notes, I put several verses in there you can look through yourself. And then he goes on to make a couple statements. He says, beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure. Somewhat correct. Do you know that that's only somewhat correct? Because it's not just beyond the door. In the new heaven, in that heaven and earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down, there's really no doors mentioned. There's gates. And it says they're open forever. And it says there's peace in the New Jerusalem. But guess what? That's not the only place there's peace. There's peace in all of creation. And we're going to read about that next week. You will not just be in the New Jerusalem all the time. You get to go out and explore. And there is peace eternal. It will never be taken again. And so, yes, he's partially correct, but it's better than what he thinks, just like with the last question. And now we come to the final statement. He says, because I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. 100% correct. Isn't that amazing? He gets it. I mean, intuitively, he just knows that to be with God and what God has planned for us means that there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. This is the eternal heaven. This is where you and I are longing to go. That's it. And we need these answers because people are asking these questions. And guess what? The answers are in our Bible. And we've got to determine what areas we're talking about. Are you talking about the tribulation or in between it, before it? Are you talking about the millennium? Are you talking about the eternal heaven? And the eternal heaven, man, is what you and I are looking for. And we need to understand the transitions of where we're residing because it helps us understand what God has in store for us and when. And it's progressively better. It just gets better with each step. And it makes us look forward to what is coming. When we know what is coming, we look forward to what is coming, we get excited about it, and we tell everybody else. People ask us questions, and we say, man, I want to tell you about what God has in store for those who love Him. We need to know these things. We should want to know these things. These should be the longing of our heart. I was reading a section about the millennial kingdom, Ezekiel 47 and 48. And I was thinking, man, there's so much in here. I was reading the genie, I'm like, there's so much in here. So I went to find somebody who was teaching on it so I could listen to a message to it. And as I found it, it was lumped in with six other chapters in a one-hour teaching. So eight chapters in 1 hour. I could not find it smaller. Finally, I found the teaching that was Ezekiel 47 and 48. I got so excited. I went to play it, and I played it, and as I was walking out, and it said, and the end of the book. teaching was 2 minutes and 37 seconds. Do you believe that? If teaching was 2 minutes and I don't even, that's a miracle here. Yeah, I mean, it just doesn't even happen. That's how ignorant we are in the understanding of what's in store for us. And folks, we just need to be excited about heaven. That's going to tell us that very thing. He wants us to be excited. So now that we've done a very brief introduction, let's jump into verse 1, shall we? In the eternal heaven says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So we're going to cover now, as we go through chapter 21 and chapter 22, some of those questions that Eric Clapton was asking, or statements he was making, and we're going to expand upon them. And what I want you to see here, as we've been talking in the previous studies, is that as we transition from the tribulation to the millennial kingdom, I believe there's going to be a major cleanup of the earth. If you were here for the tribulation teaching, 6 through 19, there needs to be a major cleanup. Everything shook, broke, bled, died. I mean, it was just ugly. The judgment that's coming upon the earth and Satan having his way to destroy. Major cleanup on aisle 5 and a huge remodel. And that's what's happening as they're going into the millennium. That's what we're going to see here. But as we transition from the millennium into the eternal heaven, it's new construction. And I'm going to stand really firm on that. Not everybody agrees with that viewpoint. Some really good commentators disagree. And I want to tell you why, and you make your own opinion. But I believe it's completely new construction. Many who say, no, it's not new construction. Even the eternal heaven is just a giant remodel. It's a bigger remodel than the last remodel. But it won't totally go away. They quote Ecclesiastes 1:4. And if you know Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon. And he is power signaling about the choices he's made to walk in his flesh and try to attain all that he desires. And now he's sniffling as he realizes he's blown it all and it was a waste, it was vanity. And so he's speaking out of one of the books that we would call a book of poetry. They're kind of all lumped together with there with Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes. It's a poetic book, and he's trying to make a statement. So there in Ecclesiastes 1:4, he says, "One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." And some would say, see, the earth never goes away. But he was speaking poetically. And I think what Solomon was trying to say is, look, man, I've done everything I can to gain pleasure in this life. And what I've realized is I amass all these things. I put this all together. And by the end of it, I die. Somebody else inherits my stuff. And things just keep going on like they've been going on. I'm finite. There in the earth, you know, this whole experience is infinite in his viewpoint poetically. And that's what's going on. So that's what he says. I don't think he's literally trying to say that the earth abides forever. Let me give you a counter to his statement, which comes directly from Jesus. And I tend to go more to what Jesus says than what Solomon says. I hope you're with me on that. If we're not, we're already in big trouble. I don't know how we can undo that. But Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." So if you think that what Jesus is saying there is that the earth will never pass away, and you think Solomon is saying, or Jesus is saying the earth will pass away, and Solomon's saying it never will, if you think that that's a debate between the two of them, I hope you would put the debate on Jesus' side. I hope you would understand that and go that direction too. But here's what solidifies it for me. When you go to Isaiah 65 and 66, Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, is speaking both about the millennial kingdom and about the eternal heaven. And he kind of bounces back and forth between them like many of the Old Testament prophets did. But when he speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, he says this in verse 17. He says, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth." You say, well, we've already heard new a couple different times. The difference here is he uses the word bara, or bara, some of you would say. And bara means, it's a very special Hebrew verb that means he creates out of nothing. It's an act where he creates something brand new by his very nature that has not existed. This is new. It's new construction, and that's what I keep pointing out to you, because even as we were singing that song, it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. It is a new horizon at this point, folks. It really is new. Everything is going to be new. you don't have to worry about all the old stuff, all your feels and fears and failures. They all go away. There is everything in this place that is brand new, new construction that you and I walk into. And what I find curious in this first verse is it talks about the sea. It says there will be no more sea in the new earth. And it might kind of sound like a letdown. It did for me when I first started thinking about them. Like, I go to the ocean, you know, you borrow people's timeshares, you go camping, you sleep with the door or window open so you hear the waves crashing, and it kind of lulls you to sleep. And then you go out there and you stare at the ocean. And boats way out there with their light on at night and the vastness of it. You think, man, China's over there somewhere. And you're trying to figure out all the deeps and the things that are down there that nobody's ever discovered. I mean, treasures beyond our imagination that you would love to see. Fish that glow in the dark. Some of them are creepy. I don't know about you, but I've watched some of those specials. They're creepy. But you won't be creeped out anymore. I think, I don't want there to be no ocean. I want to see all that stuff. But what I want you to notice is it doesn't say there will be no more water. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, if you go to 22:1, Revelation 22:1, it tells us there will be water. And folks, this water will truly be holy water. It comes from out underneath the throne of the Lamb. It's holy. It's beautiful. It's beyond compare. And I want to take you to a little piece, again, back out of Ezekiel 47, which speaks of the millennium. Catch that. This isn't speaking of the eternal heaven. But it'll give us a viewpoint of what we might see progressively in the eternal heaven. So Ezekiel 47, verses 8 through 11, it says this about the water coming from underneath the temple. It says, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea, and when it reaches the sea, probably the Dead Sea we're talking about here, its waters are healed. No longer the Dead Sea, now the Living Sea. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. And they will be places for the spreading of their nets. Hear this. This is cool. Their fish will be of the same kind as of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But in swamps and marshes, they will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Think about that. It doesn't say there won't be water. That is not the conclusion here. It says there won't be any more seas. Salt water. And I want you to catch it. This is kind of cool. Can you imagine the ocean? Not salt water. Clear as crystal. 1,000 feet deep and you can see the bottom. Check that out. And it'll be teeming with fish. All kinds of creatures, much more than now. There won't be a trash island. There won't be sunken waste at the bottom of the ocean that some cheapskate couldn't properly dispose of, so they dump barrels of it. Won't be any of that stuff. It will be pure, clear water. And you're going to see all these creatures and all these things. But the salt is going to be taken out of it. That's what is described here as healing. And so the places that are not healed, it is described as a pile of salt. Go back to a worldwide flood. Salt is simply all the minerals and pieces that come from all the sediment when the flood took place. It becomes seawater. And even to the point where you have so much salt or salinity in certain bodies of water, like the Dead Sea, that it's called the Dead Sea, because they believe nothing lives in it. Now people are saying, wait, there's some microscopic little thing that lives at the bottom. I don't know if that excites you. It doesn't really excite me. It's still dead. It's dead because of the salt. And it says these things are going to be healed. It'll all be clean. Folks, when it comes down to it, whatever you see, hear, touch, smell, taste, interact with here on the earth that makes you stand in awe and wonder of God, that just enriches your life and makes you want to explore and turn over rocks and look at the colors and feel the textures and all of those things, man, that you are not going to have any of that reduced in the eternal heaven. You're going to have it multiplied, expanded. It will be on your imagination. And so don't imagine that when it says there will be no more sea that you're going to be missing something. You and I in the eternal heaven will lack for nothing because although we don't know all the answers, and we don't know all the answers, I'm grateful for that. There's a lot of surprises, and I'm into the surprises. I want to open door number one and go, oh! But what we do know is the nature of our God. And our God loves to lavish us with gifts. He loves to lavish us with experiences that we can have with Him. And when you and I go into the eternal heaven, we will not be going, "Man, I can't believe we're going to play another round of Amazing Grace." That's you just missing the point. It is beyond anything that you and I could see, hope. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. Verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" So much of this chapter 21 and even going into 22 focuses on the New Jerusalem. And next week we're going to get into that a whole bunch more. But I want you to understand, with that much focus on it, being told to us, you got two chapters that are dealing with the eternal heaven here in Revelation. So much on the New Jerusalem. Do you think the Lord is trying to say to us, "This is of immense importance to me that you look into that, that you understand that"? I mean, we're going to get back to that next week. We're going to be going through that for a long time. But what we'll see is that the New Jerusalem here is compared to a bride. And this has confused people. People say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought the church was right." Don't get too confused here. It's a picture. It's trying to point out something to us. It's that this bride is going to be presented to the wedding party, just like we see in a natural wedding. I've done quite a few weddings, and I'll tell you, I've stood up with the groom, and they never have the bride come up and stand in the front, and the groom marches from the back so everybody can behold him. "Look at the groom, he's so lovely. He looks so masculine. I think that's Old Spice." They don't do that. Right? The guy stands up here because he looks like a guy. I mean, we spend 10 minutes on our hair. And the ladies back there, she's had, you know, cosmetologists and paint specialists and everybody else. I mean, she's radiant. She's glowing. She comes from the back. Everybody stands up. Their jaw opens. You know, it's that beautiful. That's what he's saying here. Folks, we've been for 1,000 years with Jesus. We've been beholding him face to face up to this point. The millennium has been a personal encounter with Christ the King. We know him. We've touched him. He's touched us. But nobody has seen the New Jerusalem up to this point. And so he's going to present her. And guess what? We're all going to go, "Oh." And it's going to be beyond what we can imagine. It's going to come forward. And we're just going to say, "Oh my gosh, that's the New Jerusalem. That's the..." Couldn't have pictured it in my mind like that. With everything that I have, it's 1,000 times more beautiful. 1,000 times better. That's what he's saying. But the greater truth here is that the fullness of God will now dwell with men forever. The fullness of God. And I think that's a huge piece. When we get to verse 22, you're going to specifically hear it say that God Almighty and the Lamb, God Almighty, God the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus, will dwell with men forever. That's intense. That's what tabernacle means. It means to dwell with, or I like this translation, it means to make your home with. So God the Father and Jesus the Son make their home with us in this eternal state forever. This is the reason God created mankind in the first place. It's the reason we people created. We want children, and we want to experience things with them, and we want to live sacrificially for them, forsaking other options that we have that we might go into life with them and teach them and watch them and learn from them and enjoy them and all the richness that we have from having kids. This is why God created us. I want you to go back at some point this week, and I want you to read Genesis 2, 18 through 24. It's a little snippet, but it's God doing these very things with Adam in the garden before sin comes in. Experiencing, showing them creatures, creating them so that he can name them, walking around looking at the plants saying, "Adam, what would you call that?" I mean, we think there's caveman speech. Somehow I don't think he called dinosaur. Blah, 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 blah. He had words. He was formed. They experienced life together. They shared. And I think the richness of all that is a picture of what you and I should understand that God is always hopeful. He has been so patient. He has been waiting, as we're waiting through the sewer of life, so that more people could come in and choose to follow Him. He's been waiting for that time so that people could come into salvation and have this experience at the end. And now, not only do you and I get what we have always longed for, but He gets what He has longed for. Do you see how important that is? This is what He wants. He wants to dwell with us eternally, to walk and talk and share and experience and teach us and to be that kind of father figure to us that each one of you and I are hoping for. And a matter of fact, it says here specifically, God Himself will be with them and be their God. And I don't think it's wrong for us to even translate that. The Father will be with them, with us, and He will be their or our Father. This is the intimate kind of relationship that we long for. And for those of you that had great fathers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for those of you who have had terrible fathers or no father at all, I want you to know when you're with that Father in that place, everything that you have been deprived of or robbed of will be replaced instantly, and you won't even be able to remember the past. It will all be on Him. Have you ever sat in a room and there's a leader or a teacher who's leading a group of people, and you're all supposed to participate, but as you go around the circle and talk, who does everybody stare at? The leader. The head. They all focus on it. It's like they're talking to each other, but they all focus on the one person. When you go around, and no matter how hard you try to break it, you can't do that. There's a focal person. Folks, God will be the focal person of heaven. We talk to people about their marriages and they're having a rough marriage. They say, oh, man, I just can't talk with them and they don't hear me. We said, then quit talking like this and start talking like this. Let God be the filter of your relationships. Let it go through Him that it might come back to them and it will be washed. It will be clean. It will be pure. It will be lovely. When we're in the eternal heaven and God is dwelling with us, He will filter everything. He will be the focal person. It will be wonderful beyond compare. And that's the promise He has for us. But to make it even more spectacular, we have to understand that our Father brings complete healing and security. And we'll read that more in verse 4. But verse 4 says now, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I already mentioned today, there will be tears in the millennial kingdom. There will be tears at the great white throne judgment for sure. And that's what we studied a couple weeks ago. But when we come to this transition into the eternal heaven, there will be no more tears. Eric Clapton had it right. There will be no more tears in heaven. In the eternal heaven, we won't cry. I thought it was reasonable for us to talk about what causes tears. Tears are a big part of us. And of course, there's those tears of excitement. You know, when your parents at your 16th birthday buy you a Maserati. Okay, that's not the tears we're talking about. Or when you're in a great worship session and man, all of a sudden you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and there's tears of praise. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about tears of sorrow here. And what causes tears? The main thing is usually loss. It's loss of some kind. I taught a course a few weeks ago called Grief Following Trauma. And in that, we look at the word bereavement. And bereavement means to be robbed of something. To have something taken away from you against your will. That's what bereavement means. And all of us have experienced loss. We've had things taken away. And not just people. We've had things that should have been, that could have been, that were taken away. We've had experiences or a view, and it's been robbed from us. And we have lost people, too. I mean, death has certainly been a part of that. And what I was thinking about is pain changes the way we feel and the way we feel about others. It's really important because think about this. We were made for relationships, and pain gets in the way. It changes the dynamics of how we talk and how we interact. Walls that we put up. Places that we go to barricade ourselves. Aggression or anger to keep ourselves protected. Even the way we respond inappropriately to break off things before somebody else could break it off and hurt us. I mean, pain does that. It changes us. And physical pain, psychological pain, both of those hamper the kind of relationships we have with other people, with God Himself. I mean, we take the pain of a misunderstanding of father because your father was a knucklehead. And you roll it over into Father God. I mean, pain changes the way we see things. It changes the way we interact with the world. It can have a very negative effect. All those things. But when we come into the eternal heaven, all the pains of the past, they're gone. They're wiped out. They won't exist anymore. They have no place anymore. And it will change our relationships with everything. You and I don't know relationships like this right now. We have a glimpse. We have some pictures. We have some beauty to behold and some pieces to grab. But we don't even know the things that pain us that cause us to respond inappropriately in relationships with God and with people in our experience in life. But at this point, it's done away with. You don't have to understand it. You don't need to go to somebody to talk it out and try to figure it out. It's just gone. And there will be no more pain. I want you to think about that. We're talking about a lot of things about the eternal heaven, but if you could add only that one aspect, how much would it change your experience in this life? Just the one aspect of how you would relate with people, about your relationships. No more pain. But folks, this is only a small piece. It's just a piece of what He's offering us in the eternal heaven. And it's all because we've trusted in Jesus. And if you have your hope in Him, that's what's going to happen for you too. It just goes away. Verse 5, And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." John, write it. What I'm telling you is the absolute truth. It will never change. It can't be thwarted. And John, you need to write it. And He wasn't telling John to write it for himself so John could go back later like a sticky note and look and go, "Oh yeah, he said this and he said this." I'm sure John did use that. But He was saying, "John, write it so that everyone who puts their faith in me can come back and they can read this and they can know this because this message is for them. I want them to know. I want them to understand. I want them to hear what's coming so that they can dream and they can hold on. And in the tough times, they've got something to grab a hold of. And in the good times, it will inspire them to tell others about who I am, that they might also come into the eternal kingdom." Think about that. This message written for you. And the Lord said, "John, don't stop here. More people need to know this." Then He comes to verse 6 and He says, "And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" That's familial. That's relationship. And He goes on in verse 8, He says, "But the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Folks, I long to hear the words, "Come up here," and the words that say, "It is done." Oh, I want to hear that. My hope is on that. It's in everything that Jesus said. And because He is the one who had the power to create everything out of nothing, ex nihilo or bara, out of nothing, boom, it comes together. He has the power to remove everything that has caused such great destruction. But as you and I read through that list there at the end, you're going, "Oh no, we're back in the judgment." No, there's no more judgment. It's done. What He's saying is, these things will have no part in this place. It will never be here. There will be no more sexual immorality. There will be no abominable things. There will be no lies. There will be no murder and envy. They don't belong here. They won't be here. It's a point for you and I to understand. It just can't exist there ever again. It's a promise to us that the eternal heaven will stay that way. It will be pure. It will be righteous forever and ever. And I'm grateful for that. And when you and I come into that eternal heaven in our glorified bodies, those bodies that have the curse of sin lifted from it and the death removed from them, these new bodies which are suited for heaven will not even desire sin, nor have the capacity to sin. And so when we go into that place, it truly is heaven. The eternal heaven cannot be heaven if a little bit of sin resides there. How heavenly is your home from the little bit of sin that resides there? Your own. My own. It creates tension. And it makes you kind of even wonder, where's that going to go? Will it get shut off here? Will it grow legs? Lord, will you help me to put this down? Will it? He says, man, don't worry about that here. In the eternal heaven, no more. Brand new. Never again. No worries. Your time won't be occupied with playing the what ifs. How do I fix this? Lord, how do we get out of that? Your prayer time will not be, Lord, please deliver us. Lord, please get us out of this situation. Lord, please forgive me. That won't be your prayer time anymore. It won't look like that. It'll look like, Lord, you want to play catch? Lord, I want to go to the top of that mountain. I bet I can beat you there like a little kid. You know you can. But you'll say it anyway. Lord, can we sit down and have pizza? I mean, it'll be life. Not dealing with problems. Those things will not exist there. And you can probably have two pizzas because you won't get any weight either. It's going to be amazing. But that's what he's promising us. I hope you're excited about what heaven is and what has been offered to us. This is it. Those of us who have received Jesus, not only has he brought us into eternal life, guaranteed us eternal paradise, but he has also said he wants to share the fullness of his inheritance with us. The new Jerusalem, the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new relationships, the new experiences. This is a full share. You and I are not going to be limited, you know, where you're standing in line for kickball, and they pick this kid, and pick that kid, and pick that kid, and you don't get picked. Or you're last, and then when you're picked, you sit on the sideline because you can only put a few on the court. You and I will not be in heaven going, I'm so glad I'm here, but I wish I could play. This is now the fullness of the inheritance is for all of us. There will be no favorites. There will simply be children. Our Father. In paradise forever. This is what's promised to us. So how do we overcome? Because this is for those who overcome. And I love this. Obviously, it's not by our own efforts. We have no ability to overcome. If we want to be victorious, we've got to do it through Jesus. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We simply put our faith in him. And it goes on to say, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks, we trusted in Jesus and everything else was added. Everything else was put in. It was simply faith. I want to celebrate my faith. I hope you celebrate your faith. I want to celebrate my salvation. I want to shout it from the rooftops. I want to tell the stranger. I want to tell the person on the plane next to me. I want to tell you, and I am, you're stuck. So I'm telling you, I'm celebrating my faith. But when you and I understand what has been afforded to us, we should be the most celebratory people of all times. We should be rejoicing. We should be jumping up and down. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Because we know what we got now, and we know what's coming step by step. And each step is better than the step before. Folks, we need to tell others. And with a smile on our face, not with a sign that says, turn or burn. Yeah, smoking or non-smoking. That message has not come through. But when we tell people about what God has in store for us, this is exciting. And I would say, again, do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Do you know for certain, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can know for certain. But if you're still thirsty, that's what it's talking about, thirsty. Jesus says, I freely give. It's an invitation. He says, I freely give. And I want you to receive it. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you're here today or if you're watching online or whatever it is, I'm telling you, come to Jesus, and you will find that everything has been paid for. It's covered in His account, in His blood, on your behalf, and heaven's thrown in too. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the ability to open up your word and to be encouraged, instructed, corrected, all of the above. Lord, we have gone through the hard stuff that we might get to the good stuff, because it's reality. But just as real as the hard stuff is, the things we can see now, so too is the reality of an eternal heaven with you that never ends, that's never polluted or tainted or loses some experience, or instead it gets fuller and richer. And it's all because of you. Lord, help us to be those who are brim over the top with excitement, who can't help but talk about heaven, who understand it and can explain to people about the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal heaven, who can sit down with them and say, don't you understand, just as true as there is an eternal hell, there is an eternal heaven. There is either neither or both, and you get to choose. Lord, put those words in our mouth. Bring up these things in our remembrance. Spark in us a boldness to tell and to love other people. And Lord, let your message go far and wide before you come again and tell us to come up there with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we praise and worship you, Lord. We praise and worship you for the meal we'll share together as a church family today. We want to thank you for the food. And we ask that you would bless it to us. But more than that, Lord, that you would receive thanks. We'd be the most thankful people of any people who ever existed. And we do give you thanks, Lord. And again, if you're here today, while we have our eyes closed, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what it took. He died in your place, was raised again on the third day to eternal life. And if you say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned, I have violated your moral law, I've gone my own way, I've done my own thing, I'm sorry, Lord, I want to repent, I want to turn away from where I was going, and I want to hand to you as my Lord, you will be saved today. Your sins forgiven, eternal life granted to you. And because Jesus rose from the dead and he is your Lord, your body too will either rise in the rapture or rise from death to a glorified body to forever be with him. What are you waiting for? Drink from the fountain of life. His name is Jesus. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our chance to worship you, and we praise you now. In your name, Jesus. Amen.